be seated. Thank you, Trevor. Thank you, worship team. How many of you have ever had a conflict? You just laughed. I don't know. It was a... Well, if you have, you're in the right place. What's at the heart of conflict? What's really going on when we enter into conflict? I know. I've addressed this before. I've used it as illustrations in sermons at times, and I've shown you a diagram that I'm going to use in a couple minutes, and I've said it before, but I suspect we're not done with conflict. You didn't listen, in other words, right? We haven't got this all figured out. And I've never really gone through the whole thing and unpacked it for us. So I want to do that today. There's another reason. Our heart is deceitful. It's very complicated. And we need to ask God to look into our hearts, to penetrate our deceit, our self-deceit, the deceit of the enemy. So I want to focus with you on James chapter 4. It's found on page 848 in the chair Bibles, if you'd like to follow along there. It'll also be up on the screen. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You quarrel and you fight. You desire to have, but you don't get it, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. This passage helps us to understand and really get to the heart of conflict, the heart idolatry of conflict. It's easy to see when we're in the midst of conflict what the other person is doing. That's what is bright and shining before us, is what the other person is doing in the conflict. But as Christ followers, we want to respond in a very different way than the general public. So this is about how do we exemplify and amplify Christ in our lives. And the bar is going to be set very high today. If you're not a Christ follower, this will frustrate you to no end, because it's the power of Christ and Christ alone who can work this and do this in our lives. Conflict, though, provides us a unique opportunity to display Christ in us. Now, I want you to catch what I just said. Hear this. Conflict is an opportunity. That's your normal reaction to conflict, right? Conflict is an opportunity to see some things that we otherwise won't see buried in our hearts. We have a natural tendency toward idolatry, and I'm going to help us to see that pretty graphically. We have then this progression of idolatry that is a pattern that we've put in place at the very earliest ages, and then we're going to look at overcoming idolatry. How do we actually, okay, Gary, so you caught us in it, but how do we get out of it? What do we do to overcome it? That's where we're going. So let's first talk about this idea of our natural tendency toward idolatry. We learn this early on. So, child comes into the kitchen, says, Mom, can I have a cookie? I mean, it's only a three-year-old, let's say. No, honey, we're going to be having supper in a little while. Mom, give me a cookie. We're going to be having supper in just a little while. You're a mean mom. You won't give me a cookie. I want a cookie. I told you we're having supper in just a little while. I want a cookie. I want a cookie. I want a cookie. Now, this is strictly theoretical, right? No 2.5-year-old, no 3-year-old would ever actually do that, right? I want you to catch, because you're saying, okay, wait a minute, Gary, I thought you were going to talk to us about idolatry, and you're saying that's idolatry. Isn't it just selfishness? Well, yes, but notice this. Look at this. Is there anything wrong? So the first is a desire. Is there anything wrong with wanting a cookie? No. See, conflict comes from good things, and that's what we many times miss. It begins in a good place. And so we look at that and we say, okay, I'd like to have a cookie. Give me a cookie. Well, now we go to demand. So can we have the image up there? We go from desire to demand. Give me a cookie. And then mom doesn't want to give me a cookie, and so she is judged as a bad mom. And then she won't give me a cookie, and so I throw a tantrum. I begin pouting. I run off and slam the door. Like, who taught this? This cycle goes. And it's natural. It's who we are. Idolatry isn't just selfishness. We've decided we must have this in order to be satisfied. What we must have, we worship. When we decide we must have something, we've made it our worship. And this is embedded in our very nature. And so this is what we do. This is where we go. And so here's the pattern. Say it with me. First, I desire. And then I demand. And then I judge. And I punish. Do it again. I desire. I demand. I judge. And I punish. That's the cycle. Let's look into that and work on understanding that better. The progression of idolatry. That's what we're looking at here. Second point, the progression of idolatry. First, I desire. What causes fights and quarrels among you? James asks. And he goes on. It is the desires that battle within you. Right away, we get a hint about what's going on in our inner being. When he says there's these desires, and they're battling within you. It's very interesting. The word battle there is often used of a full-on military campaign. In other words, I have decided this is what I want, and I'm rallying the troops to get what I want against you. That's my innate, natural ability and reaction as a human being. The battle is within. I want what I want, and I want it now, regardless of what you or anyone else says or is doing. And we put on this full military campaign to get it. Many of you know that I used to be involved a bit in helping to assess pastors with understanding our different skills and talents to be able to understand where would be the best sort of church placement for us. As a part of doing that and, you know, helping others to understand, a part of the way to do that is to understand yourself and go through the instruments yourself. One of the tests we use uses 54 talents to understand our talents. And of those 54 talents, the talent that I score the very highest on, of all 54 talents, is the talent of risk-taking. Some of you say right now, here's your reaction. Gary, that's not a talent. That's just you're crazy. It really is my talent. Now think about it. Would I have done the earlier military career I have done if that wouldn't have been a talent? Would I have become a church planter, go and start churches with only 3 families when our kids were in junior high and high school if I didn't have a risk-taking talent? It is an innate talent God placed in me. He wired me that way. It's just who I am. I don't sit around and think, I think I'll risk my life. No, I just say, that looks fun. Let's do it. It's just who I am. It's who He made me to be. Now, I want you to understand something and catch it carefully. Much of conflict comes from our greatest talents. They can be our worst enemies. I like to drive fast. More on that in a few minutes. Idolatry almost always begins with a good thing. And here's the way we express it. I just want, and then we fill in that blank. I just want a cookie. But we cross the line and then we go to I demand. Here, I move from my wish, I want, this would be nice, to now I must have it. And we've crossed the line into sin. We've decided this thing is really important. Verse 2 goes on. You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. Whoa! That was a jump, wasn't it? I mean, you went from a desire to killing. Why would James write it that way? Because in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Do you see what Jesus said? If you've gotten angry, you're a murderer. You kill. You're killing the relationship. You're killing in your heart when you must have, when the desire goes to demand. It is to set the heart. This word desire here is a word that says to set the heart upon, to covet, to long for, to have an earnest desire. So he states it with that word, you desire now, a very strong word. And then he says, and you covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You see, conflict tends to reveal the idols of our hearts. It's what we covet. It's what we've decided is important. We've placed in our hearts something that we must have, and it's other than God. But we know, don't we, most of us at least, what the first of the Ten Commandments is in Exodus chapter 20, you shall have no other gods before me. And we think, well, I didn't build an idol. I didn't actually carve something out or have this silver idol. But when we have decided that this thing is what's important to us, we have decided that we will worship it. It can be a cookie. I like to drive fast. And Kim gets scared when we drive mountain roads. And so I say to her, just relax, I've got it. Now, mind you, this is all strictly theoretical. When I say that, what have I just done? I have a desire to drive fast, my innate ability, right? It's who God made me to be. But what have I done? I've just demanded that she let me do that. That I be that way. Teens want freedom. Parents want well-behaved kids. The boss wants great work. Workers want a great boss. Pastors want great parishioners. Parishioners want a great pastor. The wants are not the problem. It's the demand that's a problem. So how do we know when we have slipped into demand? It is when I must have this to be happy, satisfied, to not worry, or not be scared. If there's a fear that's waking us up, potentially that thing is our idol. And so we ask x-ray questions. You know, when you get hurt, and x-ray is a really handy thing, isn't it? If you break something, those x-rays reveal some important truths. Here's some x-ray questions. What must I have? What is waking me up at night? What do I fear? Do I want this so bad that I'm willing to hurt someone else? Am I clearly in this situation living out the new commandment to love others? Or am I simply concerned with loving myself? Those x-rays are handy because we tend to judge. But we don't just demand. We don't just stop there. We go on and we, next, judge. I desire, say it, I demand, and now I judge. Verse 2b goes on. You do not have because you do not ask God. Whoa. hold the phone. I ask God. I ask him, I want this. I need this. Will you get this? This would be really good. Please, God, give me this. Please, God, please, God, please, God. And we asked God. Now, James and God both heard your reaction to that you don't ask God. And so they wrote verse 3. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Let me emphasize this a little bit differently. When you ask, you do not receive because you asked with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Sounds different now, doesn't it? See, we ask God for what we want instead of what he wants. In other words, we really tell we don't ask. We tell God because we know how to run the universe. It isn't just God that we judge. We judge people as well. If you loved me, you would do this thing. You would come along with this. You would get it. So, back to my driving. We're still on that mountain road. You don't trust me. You don't care what I want. Boy, how quick we can go there, can't we? You see, when I judge them, or I judge God, I have set myself up as God. And you say, ouch, Gary, isn't that a little bit harsh? Well, in James chapter 4, he picks that up and he says this, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? He very much says that when we're judging someone else and we're judging their motives, which we cannot read the motives of any person's heart, none of us, only God, then we have decided that we are God, that I can see what you're doing wrong. I can judge your motive, and I can speak to that. Who are you that you would judge your neighbor? You see, when we are prepared to sin in order to get something, it's become an idol in our lives. We're violating the law of love to get what we want. And hear me again, it most often is a good thing. It's a good thing that we want. I just want. And that's where we go. And so, I desire with me, I demand, I judge, and we don't just stop there, I punish then. Children learn this very early on. What is pouting and temper tantrums but punishing someone else? I mean, they don't lay there on the floor and slam their head in and be like that to hurt themselves, right? They're doing it to hurt the other person who's standing in the way of getting what they want. We learn this from a very early age. It's so ingrained in who we are as a human being. What have we done? We've made that thing more important than God. We've made it more important than mom. A cookie. C.S. Lewis said this, we know that every natural impulse, however innocent in itself, may stand between God and us and so become an idol. Every innocent thing can become an idol. Martin Luther in his catechism said similarly, a God is that to which we look for all good and in which we find refuge in every time of need. That to which your heart clings and it trusts itself is, I say, really your God. If you're just hanging on to that, you've made it your God. That's your God. So we're driving along and we've had our words, right? And I've said, you don't trust me, you don't do this, and why don't you do that? And we go back and forth a little bit. Okay, maybe more. And then finally I say, okay, and I slow way down. I'm lockjawed, I'm silent, and I'm driving extremely slow. And she says, what are you doing? I'm doing what you said. Right? Getting a thrill from driving, I have decided is more important than loving Kim well. Ouch. That's no fun, is it? So let's move on to point three and overcome idolatry. Because we go here. How do we overcome idolatry? I hope all of us are seeing that we're idolaters. Don't fixate on my weakness. Let's look at what verse 4 goes on. You adulterous people, again, why the harsh language? Why such a strong word there? It is because this is really a big deal to God. This is a big deal, and it's a big deal because of its frequency and how common it is in our lives. You adulterous people, you see, we are to be married to God. We, the bride of Christ, who named Jesus as our Lord, He is the husband, and He is the satisfier of all our desires. And when we decide to get what we want by some other means, what we've done is we've committed adultery. We haven't believed that He is enough for us. We've gone after another. We've pursued another affection. And so we are finding that we are not satisfied in Him. We must have this thing. And so we've married into the methods of the world. We've chosen those things which, yes, they came naturally to us as a very early a child, but we watch people all around the world still behave that way as supposedly mature adults, and yet we're choosing to do the same thing ourselves. Notice verse 4 goes on. Don't you know that friendship with the world means you are in enmity against God? In other words, when we choose the world's methods instead of trusting God, we have set up an idol of believing that this thing will satisfy, and God does not satisfy, and we have put it in a position that we've worshipped it rather than worship Him. Sin, John Piper says, is what we do when we are not satisfied in God. Sin is what we do when we are not satisfied in God. So we ask ourselves those X-ray questions, and it reveals our idols. What is the solution to that? It is that we would repent. It is that we would confess. It is that we would receive Christ's forgiveness, which is given so freely. Grace is the lifeblood of Christianity, and the way it is activated is by repentance. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive them. Grace comes flowing into relationships when we confess our sins, not when we hang on to them, when we justify them, when we seek to keep fighting our own way and the world's ways. So what does that look like? It looks like this. I'm sorry that I have made my driving pleasure more important than You. And I'm sure that hurts. How disrespectful. I want You to tell me that I'm scaring You, and I will work at listening and not lashing back out at You and driving at a reasonable speed. Will You forgive me? She said yes. I want to explain what I just did. I'm sorry. I admitted my wrong. I didn't excuse it. I've made my driving pleasure more important than You. I really looked at the root heart issue of my pleasure, that it is making some ridiculous thing more important than another person and my loving her. And then I admit the hurt that I've caused, that I've disrespected You. But that hurts, to not be valued more than my thrill. And then I've been willing to accept the consequences. Now I need a backseat driver. That's no fun for me, let me tell you. But I'm welcoming it. I'm saying I need Your input, even though I don't want it. I'm accepting consequences for my behavior. And I admit that I will struggle. I'm going to keep trying to do this better. And then I say, will you forgive me? Okay. Who did I most talk about and apply this to? Hello? Are you with me? I applied it to me. And some of you have been sitting there saying, man, that Kim, she's going to get a crown when she gets to heaven. Or some of you have been sitting there saying, I hope he's listening. I hope she's getting this. Do you know what you just did? And what we tend to do? We apply it to someone else. And we're blind to our own idols. That's why we have to hear this again and again. So much easier to see the other person's wrong than to get to the heart of my own and to take it out and to dig it out. Nothing drives out idolatry like humble repentance. You want to know the solution to idolatry? Humble, honest, sincere, heart-rending repentance. That's what will remove idolatry from your life. Because if we confess He is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, not if we harbor it, not if we hang on to it, not if we keep it. Take yourself in hand. And when you do, God forgives. And your wife, your parents, your child, they will learn to be gracious. They will learn the oil and the lifeblood of Christianity is grace. It isn't that we perform well. It's that we perform badly. I too often make idols in my heart, but God forgives me, and so does my wife, so do my kids, and graciously, so do you. That's what the gospel is about. And if you're not experiencing that, you need Jesus in your life. What a joy, because performance doesn't work. I'm terrible at it. I mess up way too often, but the grace of God lives. Is that tumor, that thing, helping you fulfill your central purpose of life? To love God and love others? And if not, today, make a change. Receive the grace of God. We come at all this naturally. We all do it, but it's not right. Let's not give ourselves to this. The gospel is this, that my heart is an idol factory. And God in His mercy lets me get into conflict so that I'll see those idols and I'll work them out. And I'll get rid of them. And I'll take myself in hand and say, God, I need you. I need you. I need you again. And conflict is what God uses to create an opportunity to make us more like Jesus. Choose humble repentance today and watch the grace of God work in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for forgiveness purchased at such great price. Oh, the glorious grace of Jesus that not only helps us to be reconciled with God, but helps us to be reconciled and have awesome and great relationships with one another. No, we'll never do it perfect. Yes, we'll always be dependent on the grace of God, and that's what you've told us over and over again. I'm the solution. Lord, help us to live that. And if there's anybody here today, they're struggling, they're just saying, I have so much conflict and I don't have a solution, would they begin with turning their life to Jesus? Father, thank you for the reconciling work of Christ taking upon Himself my sin, our sins. I pray, transform us to the glory of your great name. I pray. Amen.